Thank you so much for your attendance here today as we gather together to worship. We're going to be talking about that idea of thanksgiving, of saying thank you, of being thankful and grateful, of expressing gratitude. And that's the type of thing that we teach young kids over and over and over again. You know, when someone does something for you, respond with thank you. That's a really important thing to do. And you know, hopefully that becomes a habit in our lives of saying thank you to people. But I also hope that it doesn't just become a nice cultural pleasantry or a habit that we form out of, obligation. I hope that it becomes a practice and a way of life that we put time and thought and effort into. Thanksgiving is not just a cultural pleasantry. It's not just a holiday that we celebrate. For the Christian, it's a proclamation of truth, it's a proclamation of worship, and it's a proclamation of the goodness of God. And it should be central to our very core as individuals and collectively as a body of people. Thanksgiving matters. Thanksgiving is who we are. Thanksgiving is the natural response to understanding who God is and what He has done in the world around us. So when we're thankful, we're living into the story of Christianity. And I want to begin this lesson by expressing thanksgiving to you and to this church family. Sometimes, you know, as life goes on and week after week passes, you can end up, you know, just kind of a expecting, oh, people are going to be there, and this person's going to do this job, and this person's taking care of this thing over here. And you could forget to stop and think, there are so many people in here. There are people here right now worshiping God who could be doing something else. There are people right now who love one another. There are people right now in this room who are active and engaged in so many good and wonderful ministries. There's evidence of some of them right here in front of me. And when I look around and I see these faces and I see people who I care about and people that I love, I am very, very thankful to you. And I want you to know that. I want you to know that my family is very thankful to be here and to be a part of this church. I'm thankful that my kids are growing up in this congregation. I'm thankful to work with this eldership. I'm thankful for you, and I want you to know that from the bottom of my heart, really. I thank you very much for who you are and what you do. And I want to encourage each of us to take moments and opportunities to express thanksgiving to people who are meaningful to you and meaningful in your life. You know, one of the things that is a good habit to practice, and sometimes the month of November, having this holiday of Thanksgiving is a good time to do it, although really any time is a good time to do it, but to actually stop and to think about what things in my life am I thankful for. You could do that in a number of ways. One way that I think is helpful to do is to think about past. What are some past things that have happened in your life that you are thankful for? And then to think about the present. What are things going on right now? What am I experiencing right at this moment that I am thankful for? And then, as an act of devotion and trust in God, think about the future. What is going to happen that I am thankful for now? What gives me hope now for the future that I can express gratitude for? When you think about things like the return of Christ in heaven, those are things that no matter what else is going on in the world, you can have hope and you can express thanksgiving, because there are some things that are certain and there are some things that we live into and that affect us now, even though they are future events. And so think in terms of time, whether it's past, present, and future. Think in terms of people. What people are in your life that you can give thanks for? Whether you're thinking about certain coworkers or neighbors or people in your past, present, or potentially future, whether it's family members, your children, your parents, spend time thinking about what ways can I be thankful. And one of the things you might find is sometimes the things that we most take for granted are the things that we should be the most thankful for. Thanksgiving doesn't always need to be for something big and unexpected that happened that I'm really glad about. You know, like someone knocks on your door with a $10,000 check. That doesn't happen too often. But you having clothes to put on in the morning, that's something that usually happens. You having food throughout the day. And those things are ultimately the things that end up mattering so much. And yet it's those big things that we come to just expect. And rather than being thankful for each day, we would be angry if we did not have those things. And I guess what I'm saying is, if you're passive in this, Thanksgiving won't always just overwhelm you and control you and compel you with joyful worship. You have to be active and intentional and purposeful in saying, every day I'm going to give thanks. Every day I'm going to stop and think for a minute about something going on in my life for which I am grateful, and I'm going to express thanks to God and thanks to another person. It's another wonderful habit to get into. If you are thankful for someone else, don't keep that a secret. Don't let that be silent. Don't let that die with you. Express that to that person. It's a meaningful and powerful thing to do. And again, I say, Thanksgiving isn't just a cultural pleasantry or a holiday. It's a central part of what it means to be a Christian. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. I want to encourage us to give thanks in order to know and experience God. What I mean by that is God is good. And the more we know about God and the greater we appreciate God, the more naturally thanksgiving will flow from our hearts and from our lips. If you find it hard to give thanks, then one of the things I would encourage you to do is grow in your understanding and appreciation of who God is. Because I do believe that the more we understand and appreciate God, the more thankful we are for His love and His purposes in the world, His activity in the world around us. Our thanksgiving is going to correlate very strongly with how we think about God, how often we think about God, and who we think that God is. One of the ways you can see this is by reading through the Bible. Read through the Psalms, and you'll recognize that so often in the Psalms, there are these expressions of thanksgiving and of worship and of praise, and so often they are rooted in what God has done, but also just in God Himself, like who He is. Who is God? The greater we come to understand that, the more we have to be thankful for it. Here's an expression that's repeated often throughout the Psalms, but it's the idea, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His loving kindness is everlasting. But notice the expression there, you're not even necessarily saying, give thanks to God because of the food He gave me today. Or give thanks to the God because of the great Exodus narrative of which we as Israelites are a part. Or give thanks to God because what He has done for us in Christ, even though all of those things are absolutely good and appropriate to give thanks for. Also, it's good and appropriate to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Because He is holy, because He is truth, because He is love. Like the essential defining traits of God, of who He is, are things that ought to overwhelm us with thanksgiving. The greater we understand who God is, the greater reason and purpose we'll have for thanksgiving. I like the way Paul describes what happens when we end up trading God for something else, like an idol. You know, if you consider God to be like the greatest, the most important direction to which you can aim your life and your goals and your purposes and your value, like if everything comes from the greatest source of all that there is, and that is God, if you end up aiming your life at something that's not God, you have then made an idol. It's like when something, whether it be money or pleasure or sports or fame or pride or something like that, when these types of things become the primary direction of our lives, that's how idols are made. Idols aren't always fashioned with wood and stone. Sometimes they're fashioned with activity and purpose and thought. And those are the things that our lives are directed towards. But Paul's talking about idolatry, and he's talking about the Gentile pagans who ended up worshiping idols, and what happened to their understanding of God. He says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. But notice just that expression. What does it mean to honor Him as God? He adds that little expression, and give thanks, or give thanks. It's like, if you know who God is and you honor Him as God, what is your life going to look like? It's going to look like a life of thanksgiving. It's going to look like a life of gratitude and appreciation and joy because of who God is. When you come to know God and honor Him as God, then you find you have more to be thankful for than you ever thought possible. God is reason for thanksgiving. And it's also one of the primary ways in which we grow in our experience of God. So here's a passage from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And we use this passage about singing a lot because it explicitly talks about singing. And I think it's a great passage because of that. But notice the structure of it. There's actually an imperative, which is like a command given, that starts a list in this passage. And the imperative is be filled with the Spirit. Paul tells the church, be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives a series of explanations as to how you go about doing that. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. If you want to live a Spirit-filled life, which the Holy Spirit, as God, becomes an experiential part of your life, then gather together and sing and express praise to God, but give thanks. Giving thanks is a way of experiencing, of being filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks is a way of experiencing who God is. And that's one of the ways that Paul, if you want to be a Spirit-filled congregation and a Spirit-filled person, then gather with one another, sing praises to God, and give thanks every day of your life. That's what it means. That's how you end up living a Spirit-filled life. That's, you play a part in this also. And Paul encourages them, be filled with the Spirit by singing, by making melody, and by giving thanks. I think that's a really important reminder. If you want to be Spirit-filled, if you want to know and experience the presence of God in your life, then give thanks every day. Not only should we give thanks because that's a way to know and experience God, but it's also a way in which we positively influence others. Your attitude can influence other people in a lot of ways. A constantly negative and bitter attitude, not only is it something that makes people perhaps not want to spend a tremendous amount of time with you, those who are forced to end up carrying that burden with them. They end up becoming and imitating that bitterness. It's hard not to. It's contagious. But there are other things that are contagious also. I think Thanksgiving is something that can be contagious. When it becomes a common expression and a common way of someone's life, I don't want to complain around a person who's constantly being grateful and giving thanks. It makes me feel more awkward. And so, like, their Thanksgiving makes me shut my mouth more, or it makes me give more thanks. But it causes me to reflect on the way that I talk and the way that I think. And there are some people who are just phenomenal at that. It's like no matter what's going on in their life, they can find reason for joy and expression of thanksgiving. And so Thanksgiving is a way to positively influence other people, and I think that is a way of positively experiencing, but then expanding the very kingdom of God on earth. But there's a passage at the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians. I love this passage. When I think about the church, and when I think about like this just list of ways for the church to be healthy and strong, I think these are some really important words. But I want you to notice the way that they are written. He said, this is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. After, we just had a scripture reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians are these three expressions of thanksgiving, where Paul talks about how thankful he is for that church. And then here, he's giving some kind of final admonitions to the church. But pay attention to these words. He says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, live in peace with one another. So something I just want you to notice as you look at those words, who is he talking to? He's talking to the church, but he's specifically talking about those who have leaders. So he's not explicitly talking to the leaders in that passage, right? Like he's talking to those who, you know, there are others who have charge. And he's saying, be thankful to those who are leading you. And like, I think that's like, be thankful for your elders. Let them do their job well and make it. And there are a lot of churches out there. It's not a universal experience to have a good, strong, faithful, loving, active eldership. And I think that's something for which we should be extraordinarily grateful at this congregation. If you're looking for reasons to give thanks, that's one right here. We have a solid eldership here, and that is one of the greatest blessings we have at this congregation. But as you look at that, he wants them to appreciate those people. But he's probably not actually right here addressing those leaders. He's talking to the people who are being led by them. But the next verse is where I think he switches and starts talking to the leaders. He says, "And we urge you, brethren." Notice the first line of it says, "We request of you, brethren." And then the second one, "We urge you, brethren." I think he actually switches in his topic right there from those being led to the leaders. And you can tell that by some of the descriptions that he gives. He says, "But we urge you, brethren," now talking to the leaders, "admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays another evil for evil." Notice he doesn't just say, "Don't repay another evil for evil." He's talking to the leaders here, and he says, "See to it that no one's doing this." Like, he's telling them how to lead. He's telling them how to lead by admonishing the ones who are unruly, but also encouraging the ones that are faint-hearted and helping those who are weak. As you look out among the congregation, there are some people who are just unruly. There are some people who are struggling and faint-hearted. There are some people who are going through times of weakness. There are people who need patience. And so he's encouraging the leaders to treat everyone in that way and make sure that when there is bitterness in the congregation, that there's not one person repaying evil for another person. That's never what Christians are called to do. He says, "Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." So instead of responding with evil to the person who has done evil to you, you respond with goodness. Seek what's good for one another and for all people. And then it's just boom, 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 these final phrases he says, and I have them underlined. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, remember, this section is talking to the leaders, I think. And what he's saying is effective leadership is seen. The ability to influence others for the kingdom is seen when you rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. If you want to influence other people in a positive way, give thanks in everything. Be a person who is profoundly thankful for what God is doing in the world and for the people in your life, who recognizes blessings when they're before you. We can so easily put on blinders that see our aggravations and our stresses and that ignore the plentiful blessings that are going on in the world around us. There is absolutely time for mourning. There is absolutely time to recognize that there is sin and wickedness in the world. That's definitely the case. But sometimes we can get so fixated on those things that we forget that each and every day is a day worthy of praising God. And every day there is much to be thankful for. And so if you're going to lead other people, if you're going to influence other people, be a person who rejoices always, is constantly remembering God in prayer, and is giving thanks for all things, because that is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then finally, give thanks as we remember and celebrate Christ together. I appreciate the words Jeff Clark expressed as we had our Lord's Supper thoughts, and actually connects a bit to our lesson this morning. Because there are four passages in the New Testament that describe Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, instructing his disciples about what we call the Lord's Supper. And we often call it the Lord's Supper or communion. That's the language we generally use. But there's also language that is sometimes used where it's called the Eucharist. And I actually like it. I like calling it the Eucharist. The Eucharist is there's a reason that it's called the Eucharist. And it's because in these four passages, the word Eucharisteo is used in every one of them to describe what Jesus is doing that night. Now, what that word means is giving thanks. Eucharisteo is I give thanks. And so every passage that describes what Jesus did on that fateful night is an expression of thanksgiving. And what's fascinating is that that expression of thanksgiving, if you read what's going on that night, he is about to be betrayed by Peter, or he's about to be denied by Peter, and he tells Peter that. He's about to be betrayed by Judas, and he tells Judas that. He is about to go and be arrested and be tried and found guilty and executed. And like in the middle of all of this, he wants to have a meal with these people who are in some ways responsible for his downfall. And in that meal, he wants them to have an example of thanksgiving and a way to carry that on in their own lives and communities after he is gone. And so the Lord's Supper itself is a Eucharist. It is a thanksgiving. The four passages that you would think it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? It's actually Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians are the four passages where that night is described. But this is from Matthew chapter 26. It says, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, Eucharisteo, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" The language of the blood of the covenant goes way back to Exodus 24, when Israel's at the base of Mount Sinai entering into this covenant with God, and they get the blood of bulls and goats. And that blood is called the blood of the covenant. And it's a reminder of their exodus out of Egypt. It's a reminder of their new covenant with God and the whole story of Passover. This is, by the way, the Passover meal that they're having. And so as they consider the blood that saved the lives of their children, where they were passed over, when they remember the blood of the covenant, Jesus says, "I want you to begin to think of part of this meal in a new way, as a thanksgiving for the blood of the covenant that I am pouring out for you, for my blood of the covenant." When you get to Mark, he's going to say a very similar thing. He says, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks," Eucharisteo, "he gave it to them and they all drank from it." This is from Luke. It says, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks," and then it says, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks," and the word's used twice in Luke, "he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves.'" And so here we have the sharing of bread and of the cup as people remember and give thanks to God for what God has done, what God is now doing, and what God will do. And then this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "And the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed," this is Paul writing and telling the story now, it says, "The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, when he had given thanks, he broke it," which is the bread, "and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, the Lord's Supper, it is our central reason for gathering together with one another. You know, it could be sometimes if we think of the value of something only in terms of how long it takes, it would be easy to think, "Oh, well, we don't spend as much time on that as we do other things, and so it must not be as important." That's not the best way to define the value of something. There are some things that are very short and yet profoundly meaningful, and there are some things that might take years and they're not as important. That's just a fact about life. The Lord's Supper might not be the thing that takes us the longest when we gather together, but it is our purpose of gathering together. And as we do so, we fellowship with one another. We remember the story that unites us together into one family. We proclaim the death of Christ as we hope for his resurrection, as we crave his glorious presence among our midst, as we look at one another in fellowship as a family united by his blood, and we each eat and drink in honor and in memory in the presence of Christ. There's something powerful and profound that's happening in that moment. And we surround that with songs of thanksgiving and with prayers and with teaching from the Word of God and with acts of charity and giving. And all of that is really a wonderful thing to do. But those are things that surround this meal. And what is this meal? It's a Eucharisteo. It is a giving of thanks. It is our expression of gratitude and thanksgiving to God for the story into which we are able to enter, the story of Christ, the story of the new Passover, the story of eternity, eternal communion and fellowship with God. And so as we think about what we give thanks for, give thanks because of who God is. Give thanks as a means of experiencing the Spirit of God in your life. Give thanks as a way of fellowshipping and influencing one another. Because giving of thanks, it has an impact on the people around you. But then also, remember what we do when we gather together. Right now, remember why we're here. It's an expression of thanksgiving to the Christ who gave himself for us. And that's something that we not only should remember right now today, but it's something we should remember and live by each and every day of our lives. You always have something to be thankful for. Remember that and commit to it. So here's the challenge as we draw our lesson to a close. I want to encourage you to express thanksgiving to a person for whom you are thankful. Think in your life of the people who are either faithfully serving the Lord or have been meaningful to you or have been generous, or you simply see their devotion and it becomes something that to you, even if it goes ignored by so many other people, to you it becomes something of a source of strength and comfort. Let people know. Let people know you appreciate what they're doing. Let people know you appreciate them. And then also thank God for that person. So the challenge is to think of somebody. Let that person know you're thankful for them, and then also to thank God for that person. And I would love it if this became something that not only we did because it was a challenge at the end of a particular sermon, but it became a normal way of life. Thanksgiving is central to what it means to know who God is and to love him. And so let's be people of thanksgiving. And if there's anyone here this morning who would like the help and the prayers of the church, maybe in overcoming some conflict or sin in your life, or if there's anyone here who wants to become a Christian, to enter into that story, to be cleansed by the blood of Christ and raised up with him to walk in newness of life, please let that be known. You could have your sins washed away in baptism and begin a new life for Christ now, today. And if we can help you do that, please let it be known while we stand and as we sing.